I've spent about 2 weeks in the hospital with my son, and I left after church last night and drove up to UT Hospital in Johnson City and spent the night with him, and found out this morning that he's going to be able to go home tomorrow. So I, with a good, clear conscience, was able to walk out of his room and head this way. And, of course, if you've spent any nights at all in the hospital, you'll know probably where I'm at. Amen. I tell you, that's not a spiritual place by any stretch, and it's not a relaxing place. They'll come in the middle of the night. I mean in the middle of the night, 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, emptying trash cans. Now, what's the deal with that? And I ask them, and they said, well, you just do it. Or they'll come in and wake you up and say, need anything? Yeah, we really do. Get out. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. Amen. Do you have expectation? If there's no expectation, there's no faith. And if there's no faith, we could take a minute or two and talk about what that is. That's an impossibility of pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. Amen. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when you have faith, there is expectation. There's expectancy of God moving. Not just an expectancy, but a dependence upon Him moving. A desperation for Him to move. I think one of the worst things that could happen to a potential revival is that we're casual about it. Well, you know, if the Lord moves, that'll be great. And well, if He don't move, you know, well, there'll be another time. And you know, after all, it is the last days, and it's terribly dark and difficult. And if you're not careful, you'll make excuses. God never blesses excuses. Revival never comes through the door of excuse making. And if you're not careful, we'll blame the decline of spirituality of our churches and of our own personal lives. We'll blame it on circumstances. We'll blame it on the political situation, the moral situation, and the perverted situation of our day. But the last time I checked, darkness cannot put the light out. Amen. If you don't believe that, go out in the darkest of the night and build a fire and see if that fire will burn. Turn your light switch on, see if it'll burn. Light doesn't get permission from darkness to illuminate. In fact, they're complete opposites. Amen. We that are saved are children of the light. And we have been taught to walk in the light. God's Word being the light. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Light. And we're to walk under His control, His influence, in obedience to God's Word. That's how you walk in the light. And we're told to do that over and over again. Amen. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That one another in that verse is not this direction. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's vertical fellowship. Of course, that is that's what's talked about in that verse. But if you have vertical fellowship, it will also produce horizontal fellowship with God's people. And I was lost. The church crowd wasn't my crowd. Amen. But when I got saved, and I'll tell you, I'm not going to go into my testimony, but I ran away from home over that issue. Daddy said, you live in my house, eat my food and wear my clothes, sleep in my bed, you going to church. Boy, where's the parents at that says that to little Junior and Sissy now? No, they'll say, Junior, when do you want to go to church, or had you rather stay home and play video games? Okay, well, we'll be back after a while. Just make sure you beat the monster before midnight. We need a parent revival. We can't expect God to move in children when parents are almost a bunch of Looney Tunes. Spiritually speaking, we have youth camp every year, and I'm telling you, God moves mightily. And I know, and a lot of the churches that come or send their kids, they know that those kids don't hardly have a chance, because they're going to leave off that mountain on fire for God. They're going to go back to a home where God is seldom spoke about. Mamas don't care nothing about spirituality of their children. Daddy don't care nothing about the spiritual direction of their children. And they start pouring water on the fire and I'm talking about putting them down and calling them names, and you don't have to do that, and you don't have to go that far. Boy, I'd hate to have to stand before the Lord as a parent or a grandparent, adult, that would talk down on some young girl or young man's spiritual desire and fire. I'd hate that. Amen. Amen. You can't have much of a church without a young person, at least one, on fire for the Lord. I hope the young people heard that. How many young people heard that? Say amen. I want to say it again. It'll be hard for you to have the church God wants you to have, and He wants every generation to be involved. He wants the older to be doing what to the younger? Say it. Teaching the younger.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So if we take that principle literal in Titus chapter 2 of the aged men and women teaching the younger men and the younger women and teaching them all about the godly living and keepers of home and all of that stuff, then if we don't have young people, then who's to blame? The older are failing to do their part, their job spiritually. I mean, if you're taking it literal, and if we're not taking the Bible literal, we might as well go to the house tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The older is not only supposed to teach the younger, but the younger, hello young people, you're supposed to be listening. You're supposed to be learning. It's not, well, that's mama's stuff and daddy's stuff and granny's and grandpa's stuff, you know. No, they're teaching you what you are going to stand before God as to whether you learned or not. And one day you're going to be a mama. One day you're going to be a daddy. One day you're going to have children. And what your granny and your mama taught you, you are going to be responsible and accountable to teach your children. That's a burden on me here lately, I'm telling you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. But anyway, praise God. Let's open our Bibles tonight to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Know this is very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I've preached from this passage over 42 and a half years, I don't know at the time. And I'm not saying that to cause you to think tonight that, okay, we're just going to get a rerun and a repeat and just a little refresher course. And I don't want you to think, okay, John 2, we know what that's all about. We've heard it. We've read it. You know, and if you're not careful, you'll let the familiarity of the text rob you of your attention. Now, if we were talking about just a novel that somebody wrote, once you read it once, if you read it 10 times, it probably won't ever say nothing different than it said the first time. But we're talking about God's Word. And I want to deal with something tonight that I I am confident in my heart the Lord has directed me to on this first night. And I believe that the content and the subject matter that we're going to deal with tonight, Lord willing, if He'll help me, if He'll anoint me, if He'll touch me with His divine touch, it'll set the course of this revival being a possible revival or an impossible revival. It's probably going to be weighing the balances on the first night. It's probably going to be weighing the balances right here the first night. And it's not way out there. It's not something really out of reach. It's within our reach. Amen. I want to read it. Let's read it together. And I want to ask you, just for sake of time, I want to ask you to pay attention. Well, that's a good thing to say in church, isn't it? Wow, what a thing to say in church. But I want you to pay attention as I read and you listen. And I want you to look for a miracle in John 2. I want you to look for it. Because I'm going to ask you in a minute, did you see it? Now, I'll just go ahead and jump ahead so you don't get confused and break out in a sweat. We know there was a miracle. We know it was Jesus' first miracle. But I want you to find it. I want you to see it. Point it out to me. Because I got in that frame of mind back some time ago. And I said, Lord, in verse 11, you said there's a miracle. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. I said, so Lord, there's a miracle here. I'm going looking for it. And you know what? I never found it until God showed it to me. Now we know what it is, so that's not going to be the answer that's going to get you a good 100 on your test. We know what it is. He turned the water to wine. We know what it is. I'm talking about show me the process. Show me what happened. But I'm going to show you, okay? Just so you know. All right, let's read verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That was not a disrespectful address of Mary when he said woman. Because in John's gospel, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he addressed his mama as woman from the cross. And not just that, as mother as well. But still, there's no disrespect involved in that. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. All right, now we're fixing to read the verse that I quoted earlier about this beginning of miracles. But if you'll notice in verse 10, even when there was the explanation of what had taken place, they explained it as nothing more than a natural happening. Oh yeah, we know what happened. We know what happened. You had some of the best stuff stashed away somewhere, and you didn't bring it out till the end. They were explaining it away. They had no clue that a miracle had happened right under their noses, literally. Literally, as they were drinking it, that is right under your nose, right? I mean, they were unaware that a miracle had taken place. So I want us to focus on that tonight. And I want to ask you this question. It's been on my mind. I've been meditating on it all the way down the mountain coming here tonight. About the subject matter, and I'll just ask you this. What are you really hungry for in this revival? What is it that you really want to see happen? What do you want to experience? What impossible things do you want to see God do? Do you want to see God do some supernatural things? Now, I know that Baptists have been so afraid of the supernatural and the word miracle and the name Holy Ghost and being filled with the Spirit because it would identify us with a denomination. Well, I got news for you. Baptists were shouting the victory long before that crowd ever became a denomination. Amen. And I'm not going to let that crowd intimidate me to where I'm afraid to ask God to do impossible things. Ask God to do big things. Amen. Our prayer lives are so pathetic that we only ask about little things as if we're praying to a God that can't do anything except something small. But I'm telling you, the God we serve is much bigger than we are. Amen. He's so big that heaven's his throne and earth is his footstool. He uses this mud ball we call earth as nothing more than something to prop his foot up on. Amen. He can scoop, measure out the oceans in just the palm of his hand. Oh yeah, that's the Atlantic, the Pacific. What? Measure the Milky Way with a span from tip of thumb to tip of little finger. Go home and do your research on how many thousands of light years that it would take you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, to go across our Milky Way. And God says, yeah, it's about that big right there. I believe with all my heart we need a renewal of God, of the bigness of God. I believe we've lost sight of that. Amen. Our problems have become bigger than God. Amen. If that's not so, then tell me, why are you discouraged? If that's not so, tell me why we get defeated when things don't go our way, when we have some circumstances that are not pleasant and we get all down in the dumps. You know why? The circumstance distracted us and pulled our attention away from the Lord. And you know what a distraction is? Lord, give this to me a few months back. You know what a distraction is? It's a greater attraction. Peter had Jesus to look at in that storm that he was walking on the waters. Well, you can't beat him. How can you beat looking at Jesus? Amen. But a greater attraction came. The waves and the wind and the storm and what was going on around him and how deep it was and all of that. And the next thing you know, it pulled his attention off of Jesus because it was a greater attraction. Amen. And we're so guilty of that. I am. You are. Listen, we can let individuals pull our attention away from Jesus. We can let circumstances pull our attention away from the Lord. If it pulls our attention away from the Lord, listen, this is fresh. When it pulls our attention away from the Lord, it's probably going to pull our affection away from the Lord, and it's going to pull our actions away from the Lord as well. Amen. God help us. But I want to ask you on this first night, there's two churches involved in this meeting, right? Who's the other one? First Baptist Young Harris, where you at? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. So glad you're here. Praise God. It don't take but one match to make a big fire. I think I don't know how many hands, I didn't count them. How many was raised from you? Are you the pastor? All right, I don't know how many hands was raised back in there in your corner there from your church, and there may have been some over here, I didn't see them. It may have been some ashamed of it. I'm just kidding. But all it takes is one man or one woman or one young lady or one young man get absolutely on fire for the Lord, fall head over heels in love with Christ, and absolutely set your church on fire. The same could be said here with this church, Mission Hill. Also with RBT, I'll just say it short, Rogersville Baptist Temple, our church. I'm telling you, if you pulled our young people out of our church, I would have very little spirituality left. Did y'all hear that? Did y'all hear that? I say that in churches everywhere I go, and pastors question me on it. Preacher, you mean to tell me that your young people helps you carry the spirituality of your church? You better believe it. Amen. 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 Young people today have been somehow led to believe that the only people in church that should testify and be spiritual is grandma and granny and the preacher and a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. I want to tell you that is not true. Amen. I asked a preacher one time in a church, there probably about 500 members, and I preached there many times, and I asked that pastor, I said, do you have a youth choir? He said, yeah, we got a youth choir. I said, how often do they sing? Because I've been preaching there for years and never heard them sing. I didn't even know he had one. I said, how often they sing? He said, oh, maybe once every 3 or 4 months. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, brother, our young people, our youth choir sings one, two, or three times a week. We seldom have a service that our young people don't get up and sing. If our service is dragging, I'll just stop everything. Getting the choir off, you young people. Amen. And they'll sing the rafters off. Amen. 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 Testify and weep and cry and pray. I've got young people, I guarantee you I can say this. I can say it and I'm honest about it. I've got young girls in our church that prays more than I do. Miss Hannah McCarricker, she ain't big as a flea, but that girl walks with God, I'm telling you. She's 20 or 21 years old, full of the Holy Spirit of God, to testify and the power of God, a move and a service. Amen. My goodness. Young people, you're important. I know I'm not... Amen. Young people, you are important. You are necessary. Amen. Not just them. Every age group is necessary. I'm not eliminating anybody. If you're saved, God wants you to be, you're to be looking at it. All right, Lord. It's not my brother, my sister. It's me, oh Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. We're tired of the usual. We're tired of the normal. We're tired of just going to church. And the same thing that happened this Sunday is the same thing that happened 2 Sundays ago and last month and last year. Amen. We're tired of that. Listen, God is not a God that does something and it's just repeated and replicated. No, He's the God of origination. He wants to originate every service to where it will meet every need. Amen. And He gets maximum glory out of every service. The problem is we have been, listen, our spiritual life has been on such a lull for so long that it don't take but just a little bit and we're good. Somebody burped, somebody sneezed, and one person might have said amen. Hey, man, we had a great service. What happened? Well, I think I heard somebody grunt. I ain't sure. That's pathetic. That is pathetic that our churches, listen, our churches have become so dried up and God is doing very little in our church services. And I, for one, preacher, am not going to settle for that. I am not settling for that. We're too close to the finish line. We're too close to the rapture of the church. We're too close to going home. There's more people lost on planet Earth today than there ever has been at any one time since the Garden of Eden. Are y'all listening? Oh, my soul. The church ought to be alive. The church ought to be empowered. The church ought to be absolutely filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. We want Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people getting saved. A preacher only preached one message. 3,000 people saved. You know why? The Spirit of God was not grieved. The Spirit of God was not hindered. Amen. The preacher was full of the Holy Ghost. They just come out of a 10-day prayer meeting. The women prayed for 10 days. The men prayed for 10 days in the upper room. We're wanting God to send revival, and we don't pray 10 minutes. 3,000 people got saved. I guarantee you within, what's the big towns close to me? Right here. Hiwassee, I know it's not a big town, but it's bigger than across the creek right over here, I guarantee. What's another one? Murphy, Hayesville. We're at Franklin, name another one or two. Relatively within driving distance. What would you say the population of all them places? Preacher, your First Baptist, where at? How many's in Young Harris? What would you say the population is? Would you say 4,000, 5,000, 6,000? Probably less. Still, far more than can fill your church, I'd say. I mean, of course, there's enough around up and down these hollers and creeks. I guarantee you it'd fill this one up several times over. Amen. God help us. Amen. Listen, this is stirring my heart, burdening my heart, getting hung up right here, but that's all right. But how much of what do we want is supernatural? If you're satisfied with a good service, you'll never have a great service. If you're satisfied with an okay service, you'll never want and miss the supernatural power of God. Listen, You know what got me saved? God moved in a supernatural revival. Middle Fork Baptist Church up in Transylvania County in North Carolina, Western North Carolina. I'd been going to that church ever since. Actually, I went to church there 9 months before I was even born. Are y'all listening? My grandpa started that church, built that church, and I went to church. All of our relatives went to church. A lot of people in that community went to church. But it was just, we go to church and all that. But I'm going to tell you, God moved. God moved. I got saved. I'd been going to that church for 20 years. I was 20 years old when I got saved. I'd sat on those pews for 20 years. There's no way I could calculate how many messages I'd heard, how many Sunday school lessons I'd heard, how many vacation Bible school lessons I'd heard. Amen. Revivals I sat in. But I never got saved until God sat down in Holy Ghost revival there at Middle Fork Baptist Church. You know, I told you I'd ran away from home. I didn't know that revival was scheduled because I'd been out there in the broad road, headed for destruction. But Mama knew it. And Mama found out where I was staying, and without asking me, she just called me at work, weeping. And they come and got me. I wasn't supposed to have a phone call unless it was emergency. Well, Mama thought it was emergency. Her son's going to hell, and amen, and she wasn't going to have it. She was not going to have it. She got aggressive about it, amen. And she found out where I was staying, went and got all of my things, and took them to the house, and then called me at work and said, here's what, I answered the phone. I said, hello, and all I heard was weeping. I didn't have to say, who is this? I knew exactly who that was. Because I'd had her weep over me before praying. She said, when she got her composure, she said, son, I didn't bring you through my womb into this world for you to die and go to hell. Oh, Lord God, give us some mamas that'll get aggressive. Not passive, but aggressive. Amen. Well, I hope Junior gets saved someday. Well, he's a good kid. He don't have no heart for God. Don't want to go to church, but he's a good kid. I want to tell you, good don't help him. Amen. She got aggressive in my behalf. And I didn't know they had that revival scheduled, but she did. And you know what? She believed in her heart that if I can get my son home, if I can just get my son home, amen, I believe God will deal with him. Amen. Hallelujah. And guess what happened? I went on the first night because it was mandatory. You live here. You know what I said? What? You going to church? So I went on the first night. I just sat there. Nothing happened. The girl I was engaged to was sitting with me. Went back the second night. Something got a hold of me. Amen. Oh, yes, friend, I'm telling you, Brother Randy Bain, Evangelist Randy Bain, began to preach out of Exodus 12, and he started preaching about getting off the streets of Egypt, amen, and getting behind and underneath where the blood of a sacrifice is, amen, typical of Jesus. And I want to tell you what happened. God zeroed in on me. I never one time thought about the woman or the lady that was sitting beside of me that I was engaged to. I didn't think about, well, now what is she going to do? I didn't think about her. It was like I had tunnel vision. There wasn't nobody in that service but me and the Holy Ghost and the preacher. Amen. I want to tell you, he said, you better get off of the streets of Egypt. Wrath of God is coming. Amen. You better get on the safe place under the blood of the Lamb. I didn't hear nothing else he said. He preached another, I don't know how many minutes, but I never heard a thing else he said. God done rung my doorbell right there, friend. And son, as soon as he said, let's all stand, I hit the altar, amen, and I met Jesus, and I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. And that's been 42 and a half years ago, and I'm so glad tonight to tell you I'm still saved, amen, and satisfied. Amen. If you're satisfied with what you can do and man can do, you'll never have what God can do. I believe one of the greatest things that ever happened in this text was when they ran out of what man could do. They ran out of the old. They ran out of what man could produce. Boy, that'd be a happy day right tonight if we had run out. Realize that what man can do is not getting the job done. We need what God can do. If you're satisfied with what man can produce, you'll never seek God's face for what he can produce. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. God help us. They ran out. Emptiness can lead you to experiencing God. Amen. But as I read this text in your hearing, you never find Jesus doing one thing that was miraculous. There was no activity of Jesus Christ that was supernatural. He was just one of the number. He was just in the mix. He was invited, and his disciples were invited, probably to come just for a social purpose, just to kind of make us look good. But he never done anything. I'm gonna go ahead and spoil it for you, because some of you's getting done before me already. I'm gonna spoil it for you. He never done anything. Not one thing did he do that was miraculous. The only thing he did in this whole text was he spoke. And the miracle was in his word. And it was activated with obedience. When the servants took what he said and done what he said, it released a miracle that was supernatural. You think that'll still work? That's what's involved in that statement. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This beginning, amen. If I don't get to it, I may get to that word. But listen, if you look those words up, beginning, this beginning, it meant this sets the pattern. This sets the stage. Look at the miracles he did with his word. Huh? Look at the miracles he did when he stepped out on the boat and said, "Peace be still." And what did the wind and the waves do? They laid down like little puppy dogs at his feet. You know why? The power is in the Word of God. The power of God is in the Word of God. Amen. My dear brother that sang tonight, every time I've been here that he sang, he always quotes Scripture before he sings. Praise the Lord. I like it. Amen. Well, hallelujah. That's good. I like it myself. Praise God. Well, let me show you this right quick before we deal with where the miracle was. I already told you, so some of you can take a nap now. But I want to show you first of where it's not. Now, this might shock some of you. I want to show you where the miracle is not. First, it's not in the party where Jesus was. You know, most modern day churches today, this contemporary and all that, they're trying to turn their church services into a party. I ain't having it. I'm not going that direction. Amen. Now y'all can if you, I know this church ain't, and I'm sure your church ain't, but listen, you probably may have people in your church that kind of favors that. I'm not going that direction. Amen. Amen, because I know the truth on it. But anyway, the miracle was not in the party. It wasn't in the party. Number two, it wasn't in the parent of Jesus. Mary was there. Mary couldn't perform the miracle. Not only that, listen to this. Number three, not only the miracle wasn't in the party, the miracle wasn't in the parent, but the miracle wasn't even in the presence of Jesus. He was with them, but he wasn't working. He was in the crowd, but he wasn't working. You show it to me. I know some of you looking at me like, "Preacher, I don't know about pull, I don't know about this now." Show it to me. The only thing he did was he spoke. He never touched nothing. He never did no kind of movements, no kind of actions. All he did was spoke. So it wasn't in the presence of Jesus. How many times we miss what God really wants us to have in our service by simply saying this, and it is true. Well, Jesus is with us. He was with them there. But he wasn't working. How many times he shows up on Sunday morning here, but he doesn't have much liberty to work. He doesn't have people that wants him to work. Amen. You study it out for yourself before you fall out with me, all right? He was present, but he wasn't preeminent. He was with them, but he wasn't working. He was present. Was he not present? Say amen. Yeah. He was present, but he was not preeminent. He wasn't the main attraction. He was just another person in the group, another person in the crowd. And I'm afraid Jesus holds that same status in most of our churches. He's just another person in the crowd. He was omnipresent. Listen, he can be omnipresent, but not omnipotent. Amen. God help us. His presence alone didn't prevent the problem. And his presence alone will not cure the problem. He's doing it and he's setting this up to being the first miracle because this is to be the pattern not only in his earthly ministry but even in our day that the Word is where it's at. The Word of God is where it is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And listen to this powerful statement. The Word was God. The living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Logos, the Word of God, they're inseparable. Your relationship to this Bible is your relationship to God. Oh my. They wanted Jesus there for a social purpose. Listen to this. When you want Jesus here just for a social purpose, here's how you can tell that is so. You never give him something to do. He was there, but nobody ever gave him anything to do. Until Mary, what she said, put him in charge. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We want Jesus to come. All right, this past Sunday. Don't do it out loud, but just in your own heart and mind. This past Sunday, in your church, whether it's this one or the other or mine, if someone's listening that comes to ours, listen. What did you go to church expecting Jesus to do? Now, we go to church and we think, well, we're just going to go watch and maybe he'll do something. No, he does when we do. When we respond to his word, when we start obeying what he says, then that activates and releases his power. I'm afraid we want Jesus to come on Sunday morning in his presence just to let us have a few goosebumps and a chill than to where we could go away saying, man, we had a good service. Well, what did he do? Wow, we had a good service Sunday morning, preacher. Well, what did Jesus do? I think we need to get back to identifying a good service is when Jesus has done something. When Jesus has spoke. When Jesus has worked. We go out and we're man, that was a good service. Praise God. Well, what did Jesus do? Did anybody get any victory over anything? Did anybody get saved? Well, no, I don't reckon. Well, no. Well, then what happened? What makes you think it was a good service? Well, we're going somewhere with this, ain't we? Amen. Again, you can know that he's been asked to come to a church service for a social reason only when he is not given a specific purpose to do. And what's this? I added a note for this. It is a social reason. Well, when we ask Jesus to come for a social reason is that we do not ask him to do anything that is for him. We've not asked him to do anything that is for him or from him. If it's from him, it ought to be for him. Most time we come to church and it's all about me. Lord, I want you to bless me. Lord, I want you to help me. Well, why not come to church and say, Lord, I want to change my mind this morning. I want to have a different mindset. I want all of my singing, at the hymnals in the choir, special numbers, sitting in a Sunday school class, teaching a class, whatever, preaching, whatever. Lord, my whole mindset this morning is going to be wrapped around the thought of what is this doing for you? Is this honoring you? Are you being glorified? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Did you know you can sing about Jesus, but not singing to him? Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Boy, you talking about firing up a choir. You talking about firing up the duets and trios and quartets and solos. Hey, amen, I want to tell you, when we get up here, we're not singing to you. Hey, amen, we're singing about him, but we're also singing to him. Amen. Make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Amen. That's what happened in Acts 16 in that Philippian jail that day. Paul and Silas with their backs bleeding and their hands and feet in the stock. The Bible said they did two things. They prayed. And the "and" hooks both of these together. They prayed and sang praises. Oh, here it is. Not about God, but unto God. And what happened in that jail? God liked that so much that he was being prayed to, meaning he was being talked to. And then they started singing to. But wait a minute, Paul, your back's bleeding. I can't. That's not the big deal. I want Jesus to be glorified. And they began to pray and sing praises unto God. And I believe God got to doing this. Amen. Amen. And it, amen. Elvis didn't come up with the jailhouse rock. I promise you, buddy. Lord, have mercy. There's some preaching in that. I've been preaching out of Acts 16 for a while. I'm telling you, that thing's got so big to me, I can't hardly stand it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Nobody in your... I'm just going to give you a little... There was nobody in your King James Bible closer to hell, but didn't go, than the jailer. He done pulled his sword out, and the Bible said would have killed himself. Not could have, thinking about it. No, he would have. That meant the action was in process. And Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He was within seconds of going to hell. His wife was within seconds of being a widow. His children was within seconds of being a fatherless child. But the man of God, amen, both of those men of God said, oh, don't do yourself harm. We are not running. We are not looking for an escape. Oh, my goodness. Now, you ever think about, oh, I'm just going to have to preach on it just a little bit. When he said, we are all here, that meant all the prisoners.
Right.
Ever one, there wasn't nobody saved in that whole prison except Paul and Silas. But when those prisoners, and the Bible said something very clear, the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners heard them. They'd never heard that before. They'd never heard talk like that before. All they'd ever heard was that filthy mouth prison talk. Amen. But when the doors were opened, and Paul and Silas providentially was put in the inner prison, right in the center. Center stage, if I could say. And when they started singing praises and praying unto God and the doors opened, you know what all the prisoners did? All the prisoners went toward the ones that were praying and the ones that were praising. Woo! Glory to God. Well, I'm going to have to get off that. Good night. We may preach everything from Dan to Beersheba this week.
Amen.
Amen. I believe every one of those. I believe every one of those prisoners got saved, because when they came to Paul and Silas said, "We're all here. Do thyself no harm." Amen. Guess what? The jailer came springing in, trembling, and he said, "Guess who also heard them?" It don't say it, but I know they heard them. The prisoners heard the question, what must I do to be saved? And heard the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Amen. I'm telling you, amen, the jailer got saved. His wife got saved. His children got saved. Amen. And I know who it is. He's named in the New Testament. I've been preaching 42 years and didn't know that. He became a sidekick to the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to tell you his name. You'll just have to look it up. I can't do you that way. Jesus might come tonight and we all go to heaven and you wouldn't know who the jailer was. You know who the jailer was? I mean, I've never heard this. 42 years, sis, it took me to, and of course I never thought about it. I thought, it don't make no difference. I know he got saved. I don't care what his name is. Stephanus. Stephanus was the jailer. Where Paul said, I baptize none of you, save Stephanus in his house. What? Every time that Stephanus is talked about, he's always talking about his house. He was saved, and the jailer was saved and his house. Paul baptized him and his house. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He went from seconds to going to hell, killing himself. Amen. Woo, glory. Now he's a sidekick with the Apostle Paul. And the Bible said the house of Stephanas oft refreshed me. He was a part, amen. He was a part of the ministry. He went from the jailhouse to the house of God. Amen. That was worth coming to church for. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Don't tell me God don't make a difference in your life. Listen, listen. We've hit a little of this and a little of that and everything. That's all right. Listen to this right here. Y'all ready? Y'all listening? Let me find it right here. It's 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to this right here. I can find it. I know it's in the Old Testament somewhere. Y'all didn't even catch that, did you? All right. When it comes to the close of chapter 16, if you got a King James Bible, if you don't, keep it closed. But if you got a King James Bible, it's probably got a little closing comment right there at the end of chapter 16. Here's what it says. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanas. Think about his past, where he was and how close he was to going to hell. So if I ever preach that here, y'all just act like you never heard it, all right? So the first epistle of Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus. What about that? He went from being a jailer, seconds from hell, to being saved and serving the Lord. And identifying with God's man. His whole attitude changed toward God's man. And all that happened to him was he got saved. The Bible said he went and washed their stripes. When he was a jailer, he would probably say something like this. Hit him again. Beat him some more. It's good enough for you. But oh, after he got saved, his attitude changed toward God's man. Well, that don't have a thing to do with the message tonight. Hallelujah, anyway. Maybe we just might need to come back and jump on this other. Because I'm interested tonight where the miracle is. I wonder where it's at in our churches. I don't see it. Very seldom. Listen, a couple weeks ago we had our back to school revival meeting. And I want y'all to listen to this. There was a lady. Her and her husband had just came the Sunday prior. Our revival was Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, back to school revival. Well, this lady and her husband came, and Sunday morning, son, she was tore out of the frame. She was weeping. And we had Miss June and another lady in our church to sit down, just without pressure, just sit down on the front row and just take the word of God and show her how to be saved, just so she'd know. She didn't get saved there, but she knew. On Thursday night of that revival meet, we live stream our services, and you can pull that service up, and she bails out of her pew, and she's walking down the aisle, but when she got about five or six rows back, she went into a gallop. She went to running into the altar. An adult woman running into the altar. Amen. I mean like this. Amen. And mascara was all over her face. Looked like she'd fell in a paint bucket. And she got gloriously saved, testified. I mean, just weeping. Listen, that ought to be normal. That ought to be normal in the house of God. But it'll not happen through natural. The natural won't produce that. We've got to tap into the supernatural. Amen. And so Lord have mercy. There's just so much that can be brought out of John 2 about that subject. On this first night, I think it'd be good if we just fill the altars up. Both churches, just fill the altars up and ask God to help us to be obedient people. Can I tell you this or ask you to, if you know this, it's my opinion. I can't show you a Bible verse on it. What's the most destructive sin in the Bible? What? Apathy? If somebody want to add some of those, what do you think? That's the one. You say, where do you get that? Of course, that's involved in apathy. Apathy is disobedience. Comfortably disobedient. Inactive disobedience is what apathy is. The chief sin is shown in the Garden of Eden, my brother, by the serpent. He could have chose anything to make his launch and attack in heaven with the angels, but he chose disobedience. He chose rebellion. And when he came to, was cast out, and when he attacked Adam and Eve, what did he attack? The Word. He attacked the Word. He put questions on the Word. He made additions to the Word. He changed the Word. And he's still behind that. The devil is the author of disobedience. We make light of it. We make light of it. I want to repeat it again. I'm afraid we make light of it. We that go to church, we make light of disobedience. Who's behind it? The devil's behind it. Disobedience is the DNA of the devil. So when God deals with your heart about getting right with Him about something, cleaning your life up, getting some things out of your life, dealing with some things in your life, getting more serious, and you disobey, you're actually disobedience to God is obedience to the devil. And obedience to God is actually disobedience to the devil. And I'll give you this, and I'm done. I didn't get done. We're just trying to mind the Lord. I apologize for running at rabbits every which way. But listen, obedience is the ability of every child of God. God never asked you to do anything, no more Jesus asked those servants. He never asked them to do anything they couldn't do. He may ask you to do something you won't do, but you can do it. If He asks you to do it, if He asks you to quit it, if He asks you to start it, if He asks you to make these changes, you can do it. Amen. Obedience is the ability of every child of God.